to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Father, as I approach your word, Father, as we hear it, as I preach it, Lord, as we receive it, I pray, Lord, that it will bring glory to you. Father, without you, we can do nothing. I can't preach it, and we can't receive it without your work in us. And so, Father, I'm grateful that your Holy Spirit indwells those who believe, and I'm grateful that he may you be in our thoughts. Lord, help us to just close out the world right now and just hear from you, your word, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, like you, God had a plan for Paul, and he was not called into the faith because of anything that he had done. Rather, he was called by grace, and his calling to salvation led to his calling into the ministry. And as we saw back in verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So as we saw in that verse, the Lord knew before Paul was even born what he wanted him to do. He had a calling upon his life, not just for salvation, but also for ministry. And notice in our text that following this dramatic conversion, he did not go up to Jerusalem initially. But before I go back to that, his being called by the Lord meant a few things, you know, that we could look at in Scripture. It means that God has set his love on him. You know, when you're called into the faith, God has set his love on you, hasn't he? That's something you can praise him for this morning. That God has set his love on you. Look at, if you could, Romans 5:5, and then we'll head over to Ephesians chapter 2 there. Let's start with Romans chapter 5, because not only did God set his love on Paul, but he's done that to us. And so we see here in the scriptures, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, just look at his love for you. It was poured out in your heart. I mean, you realize how much he loves you. Yeah, I mean, there's an abundance of love poured into you on a daily, minute by minute, second by second basis. And nobody should be able to stand up or say, God doesn't love me. He loves you more than you can imagine. Ephesians chapter 2, looking at the book of Ephesians, Paul writing to them says in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's a great verse. That is a great verse. But I want you to see there, because of his great love with which he loved us. That's because of that love, he decided by his own will that even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You know, you didn't have to get your life all in order before God decided to love you, or we'd be lost. You know, not only has God set his love on Paul when he called him and set his love on you when he called you, but he's drawn you to himself, or, you know, he drew Paul to a relationship with him. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, you've been drawn into this relationship. Some of you, you know, screaming and crying as you're being dragged. You know, God just wants you to know that He has a special call upon you. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Go over to 2 Thessalonians, Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica, verses 13 and 14 there. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God, always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Did God, look at how God draws you into that relationship with Him. Because, and look at, you're beloved of the Lord. To which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why were you called? So you could obtain, look at this, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did you miss that? Why did He call you into salvation? So you could obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Should I say it again? You were saved. You were called. You were drawn to Him. He did the drawing. He brought you to Him so that you could obtain. What's the word obtain mean? To have, get, possess the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, you must be something special. I wouldn't have done it for you. Okay? And you wouldn't have done it for me. Not like that. Listen, the only reason we love one another is because Christ in us. Amen? That's the common denominator. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. No, I really do love you folks. I'm not, somebody's going to go home and call me and say, hey, why don't you love me? I do love you. I'm just, okay, never mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus. This is verse 8. Nor of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Why did He give you a holy calling? Why did He do that, and why was it not based on your works? Why did He call you into salvation? Okay? For His own purpose and grace, which are given to us in Christ Jesus before what? Time began. When did He decide to show you grace? Before time began. You realize what that means? That means, eternally speaking, can you fail? No. Boy, we ought to live victorious now, right? I just want to point these things out to you. Paul being called by the Lord means something than just, hey, Paul, come and serve me. There's the work of the Lord in calling Paul before the foundation of the earth. Before, even for you. You're not here by accident. You know, God has set him apart for Himself. God has set you apart for Himself. Look at 1 Peter. Go back here to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. 5 to 9. Now, this, of course, in context, Peter is writing to who? The pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So he had a specific reason to write this. That's verse 1. But nevertheless, there's application for us in this, right? So he says, I'm just going to pick it up here in verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, now this would even include all of us. How many believers do we have here today? All right. To those who believe, he is precious. Is he precious? But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, that stone being Jesus Christ, by the way, has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him, look at here, who called you, out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. So Paul being called by the Lord involves all these things that I'm reading. It's not just, hey, Paul, come and serve me. This has all been the work of God from the foundation of the world. And Paul responded to that gospel on the exact day he was supposed to respond to it. Now, it seems the Lord wanted him to spend some time, when we go back to our text in Galatians here, it seems that the Lord wanted him to spend some time learning the truth before he had to face the trials that awaited him in Jerusalem. And really, when we look at this text, it's a reminder that we need to do things in the Lord's time. God has a time for everything. You know, not in our own timing do we do things, not in our own strength, because we will what? We will fail. It's always good to wait on God. So God had a reason for keeping Paul out of Jerusalem for 3 years. He had a, I think what happened in Paul's life is he used this time to get to know his Lord. And there's a lesson there for us, I think, that we can spend some time talking about, is when we don't have an answer from God right away on a specific thing, or things aren't going like we think they should go, the timing doesn't seem, maybe God just wants you to rest and wait on him. You know, spend some time getting to know him. You know, let's look at Psalm 27. Is it good to wait on God? Absolutely, it's great to wait on him. Sometimes we don't like to wait. How many patient people do we have here today? All right. But if you look at Psalm 27, verse 14, this verse is like this. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's tough to wait on God. Okay? Because when we look at the text and we look at the book of Acts, we see that Paul wanted to go, he began to preach the gospel right away. But God didn't let him go down to Jerusalem right away. Maybe he wanted to, maybe he didn't want to. Later on, he wants to. All right? But he's waiting on God for that time. Psalm 37, just to see a few more verses here on just waiting on God, because I know we struggle in doing that sometimes. You might be waiting on God for an answer right now, and it doesn't maybe not seem to happen right away, but God hasn't forgot. Psalm 37, verses 7 through 9, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Now, we can even apply this to what we're seeing today in the world, right? Lord, what are you going to fix this? What are you going to do? Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, even, you know, because the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. So we just wait on God. And there's other scriptures you see in your bulletin. Excuse me. Psalm 130, and then Isaiah 40. That's a good one if we were to talk about waiting on God. Isaiah 40, 31, everybody knows that verse, at least part of that verse probably. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So nevertheless, how many of us like to wait for God? Not many, right? But the Bible encouraged us to do that. Now, Paul spent time, as I said, waiting on the Lord and seeking his face, which really built a strong foundation for his faith that would endure through the time of trials that were about ready to come upon Paul. And he had more than we've had. Would you agree with that? Yeah, you got to wonder, is if you were Paul, you would be sitting there, is it worth it to go through all these trials in life for the gospel? What would your answer be? Well, yes, it is. But we haven't experienced some of the things that Paul has went through, not to make light of any trials you're going through. But he learned that nothing mattered in his life except Jesus Christ. That's Paul. This is one that God called. Go to Philippians. This is not in your bulletin. I'm just going to add this right now. Philippians, so you can add it to your list of verses. Philippians chapter 3. Remember Paul writing to church in Philippi, verses 7 through 11. Listen to this, okay? Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, I think, doesn't King James use the word dung? Does, right? Okay. Yet indeed I also count all things loss, or all things dung, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I wonder if we look at things in the world like that. Accounting all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ, or that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So nothing mattered to Paul. This is what God did in this man that he called. He got to the place where nothing mattered. And I think, you know, when we look at that, that relationship that he had with Jesus, who revealed himself to Paul, I think that's the prime way Paul learned the truth of the gospel of grace as he was taught by the Spirit of God. And I think we need a relationship with Jesus to be our number one priority. See, what I'm saying here is, in that 3 years, I'll bet you that nothing mattered to Paul except Jesus Christ. Nothing. He realized my life and this conversion in Acts chapter 9 has come to a screeching halt. Would your life change if you saw Jesus in a vision? Huh? I guarantee tomorrow, nothing would be the same. But shouldn't it be that way for us anyway? You know, getting to this, having a relationship with Jesus to be our number one priority as we seek the Lord and wait on him, using the time that we have right now to grow in the Word. God has given us a gift, folks. We have a gift. You have a gift, and not because we're in a body of believers that has the main focus of this body, the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying this because I'm the pastor here. I'm just telling you, that's a rare thing. And we've been handed this as a gift with the ability to get to know our God. Like no one ever got to know him. I mean, you have that freedom and ability to do that. And folks, when you've got the ability to do that, don't waste it. Because it can be taken away from you. Couldn't it? Don't waste it. Use it. Do like Paul's do. You know, if right now you're just, God, what are you doing in my life? Learn from him. Wait on him. Grow in him. It's just I was thinking about that this week. It was 3 years after his conversion that Paul first met the apostles. You'll see it here. Peter and James, okay? He was, and I would just say, he wasn't called to give an account of himself, but he went up to Jerusalem by choice. So it wasn't the apostle saying, hey, you're preaching this false gospel, Paul, get up here. He went up there on his own accord. Now, he's been up there a couple times. This is the first time, okay? But the Lord worked in his heart for 3 years, then he met them, okay? Now, the meeting was facilitated. We got to go back into the book of Acts here. That's kind of going to launch me into what I want to talk about. But it was facilitated by Barnabas. Okay. Anybody know what Barnabas' real name is? Joseph. Okay. Do you remember what tribe Joseph's from? He's a Levite. Okay. So if we go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Okay. There's a man named Barnabas that kind of facilitates this meeting between Paul and the other, or the apostles. Okay. So, let's start in verse 32, Acts 4:32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great peace was upon them all. Nor was there any one who of them who lacked, for all were possessors of lands or houses, sold them and bought them the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's where we first hear about Barnabas, okay? And so he's the one that really smoothed out this relationship between Paul and his past with the apostles. So we pick that up in Acts chapter 9. Go over to Acts chapter 9 and starting in verse 20, okay? Immediately, this is right after Paul's conversion. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. Now, how many of you, the minute you got born again, started preaching the gospel? That's amazing. All right. So immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not the one who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when, now what happens? Notice this. And when Saul had come where? To Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and set him out to Tarsus. So that account here and that account in Galatians here that he's talking about in chapter 1 go together. Now, it's these verses that I really want to focus in on today. This passage here in Acts chapter 9 and also Galatians, go back here to Galatians chapter 1 verse 23. But they were hearing only he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God in me. Okay? So here's the thing. When someone turns to Christ, there's an immediate change. I've said that from this pulpit many times. But when someone turns to Christ, then God is what? glorified. Notice verse 24. And they glorified God in me. And once, when we see the person grow in the grace of God, or grow in grace, then God will be glorified in that. When we see the person share their faith or preach the gospel, then God is glorified in that. God gets glory in the salvation. God gets glory in the growth, and God gets glory in that person sharing the gospel. But nevertheless, the end of it is they give glory to God. So I got to thinking about that this week. Is my conversion something that gives God glory? Am I saved? Are you saved? Is what happening here in Paul as it happened in you? Is there some kind of footsteps that show that I really did believe the gospel? Remember what Paul's dealing with here in Galatians is he's fighting against what? False gospels. Okay? So how do I know I'm saved? I could ask that question. How do I really, because I tell somebody I'm saved? How do I know that I'm a real believer in Jesus Christ and I believe the right gospel? Wouldn't you want to know? I mean, wouldn't you want to know the real gospel so that people, if you make one mistake in it and miss it, what's the outcome? What if I believe some of the gospels that are out there and I'm thinking those are going to get me to heaven? They're not going to get me to heaven. So it would be very important that I'm believing the right gospel, and out of that gospel, I should be able to tell that I'm really saved. Amen? Okay. The Christian life, by the way, is the best life one can experience here on earth. It is the absolute best life to have. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know what I'm talking about. Oh yeah, it comes with its trials, it comes with its hardships, it comes with difficulty, but it is the best life to have. Life makes sense with Jesus Christ. It is a cesspool without Him. And if you're fighting against Jesus, man, that's going to be a difficult life for you. But I just want to say off, you know, only in Christ can any spiritual blessings be found. I see a world chasing after a lot of things, and they're chasing about all sorts of things, and none of it's Christ. I just am amazed at that. I was just recently asked. I was doing a service for somebody, a memorial, and I was asked not to talk about Jesus. And so that's okay. I'm not offended. God might be, but I'm not offended. Ephesians chapter 1, why? Because I pray for people. They need to know that Jesus, the only way life can be found is in Christ. The only way you can get any kind of blessings in life is through Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. I'm way off my notes. But I just feel like blessed or joyful be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I was looking at that verse again. Remember what I said blessed means? It means joyful, joy, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Joyful be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ? Who do you think gets the joy from that? God gets the joy from that. He wants to give you everything in heaven. All the blessings He could possibly pour out on you, He wants to give you. Only in Christ can all spiritual blessings be found. One can only be in Christ by being baptized into Christ and His death. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. What does Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29 tell us? Well, let's see. For you all are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Through what? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Not through the works of the law, but through faith. For as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When were you baptized into Christ? When you were born again, when you believed upon him by faith, okay? So, for as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. That's a very good verse for what's going on today. God doesn't look at skin color. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. Period. Okay? And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, look at Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verses 1 through 3. Romans 6, 1 through 3. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay? So one can only be in Christ by being baptized into Christ and baptized into his death, according to Scripture. Now, by doing so, one becomes what? What happens when I'm born again? What happens when I come to Christ by faith? What does he do with me? What does he do with you? He makes you something. A new creation, okay? A new creature, a new creation in Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, now I told you how to get to where you will be called in Christ. How are you in Christ? By faith. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. So, I am a new creation in Christ as a believer. You're a new creation in Christ as a believer. Galatians 6. Go back to the book of Galatians. Chapter 6, verse 15. Galatians 6, 15. So what do we see here? Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Remember, that's what he's dealing with at the first chapter, right? He had some people coming in and saying, you got to be circumcised, you got to keep the law. And Paul is refuting that. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But what? What matters? A new creation. How many of you are a new creation today? Let's test that. Okay? There is then a conversion. When I come to Christ, there's a conversion that takes place in the one who puts faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if we study the scriptures, we know that a conversion, it requires a change. All right? There has to be a change. Matter of fact, go back here. Let's build on this. Luke chapter 24. Let's go to Luke 24. That's really what we're dealing with here, is because they can't believe this Paul's the same guy. Okay? This is the guy that used to persecute the church. We can't trust him. No, no. Barnabas says what? In many words, there's a change in this man. This is not the same guy that used to put people in prison and have them killed. This isn't the same guy that held the cloaks while they were stoning Stephen. This is a different guy that went to the chief priest and got written orders so he can go round up Christians from house to house. This isn't the same guy. There's a change. And so we see Luke 24, verses 46 to 47. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So if this is the start of these conversions, is what? Repentance. Repentance has to happen. Acts chapter 2, we go to the book of Acts, the preaching by Peter at Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 37 through 38. Now when they heard this, let me back up here. Therefore let all the house of Israel know, verse 36, assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Who is he? Who's Jesus? He's both Lord and Christ. Who's he Lord of? Everybody. The unsaved too? Yeah. Okay. So, what's that word Lord imply? He's master. Is he your Lord? Is he your master? Are you doing everything he's telling you to do? Because unless you're in total submission to that, how can you call him Lord? He's both Lord and Christ. He's the anointed one. Right? He is both Lord and Messiah. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What do you need to repent of? Sinning against God. Well, in this text, is he asking me to itemize my sin? See, man has this, I'm going to go my way. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going this direction, and I don't need God. How many of you are doing that? I'm going to plan my life. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going my way, doing this. And God says, repent. What does that mean? Turn and go this way. Where you believe on him, trust in him, right? Stop saying, you know, put all your faith in Christ, but stop saying, I don't need God. Repentance means to turn your heart and your mind towards God. Right? Men, what must we do? Turn your life over to Jesus. Quit trying to rebel against him and walk with him. All right? Now, we could talk more about repentance there, but let's go to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts 3:19. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Before sins can be blotted out, what has to happen first? Repent. That doesn't mean God hasn't paid for that and done all that. He wants you to simply acknowledge that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Amen? That's what he wants. Now the word conversion, that's, you know, I'm throwing this word out here, in Strong's carries with it the idea of turning from or turning to. Okay? We would see this in 1 Thessalonians if we go back here to chapter 1 verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 1 9. Let me take you there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9. I'll read 8 with it. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Okay? So here's a repentance in action. They were converted. They turned from what? Idols to do what? To serve the living God. Okay, so there's a change. But a change of what? To what degree, when I look at this, there must be change. If I say I'm a Christian, there has to be a change, doesn't there? Ask yourself if there had been a change in your life from the time you came to Christ. Now, conversion then is a change of something. So if I'm saying I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm watching this go on around the world today, and watching all these things. Yes, Jesus would be down here protesting. No, he wouldn't. I don't know where you got that line. That's not his heart. His heart is, where would Jesus be talking? If he was down there, what would he be talking about? Turn to me, turn to me, turn to me. Change. If I'm a Christian, if there's a real change, I have a change of a mindset. Okay? It's a change from unbelief to belief. There's no longer this gray area where I'm questioning whether God is real or not real. I know I've got a change in my mind. I am a believer because I believe Him. There's a change in my mind. When Paul and Silas preached in Corinth, they were able to convert. Go back here to Acts chapter 18. Acts 18. They were able to convert Crispus. Remember that account? From his state of non-belief into a state of belief. Chapter 18. Let's see. Paul, let's go back up here to, and he reasoned, verse 4, in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy had come to Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, what did he do? He believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke, and it goes on here. But when Paul and Silas preached in Corinth, they were able to take this man Crispus from by preaching the gospel to him from a state of unbelief to where he did what? He believed the gospel. And through the preaching of the power of the gospel, which we had seen in Romans 1:16, Crispus, convinced of God's truth, convicted of God's truth, was converted to God's truth. I just used him as an example. What happened in this man is he had a change of mindset. All of a sudden, this Jesus is Lord. This Jesus is Savior. Now, how many believe that? See, it has to happen that it's a process that's really followed in, if we go back here to Acts chapter 2, we don't need to read it, but go from 2, from 14 on to 20, to verse 41 in that passage. And you'll see that they're convicted or convinced of God's truth. They're convicted of God's truth, and they're converted to God's truth. You can follow that pattern right there. So I'm just telling you, conversion is a change of the mind. I used to be rebellious against Christ. I'm not. I used to not believe in Jesus Christ. I do. There's a change that happens up here. And you know what? That change is so real, so mighty, so powerful that, as I've said from this pulpit before, you couldn't talk me out of my faith in Jesus Christ. Not at all. I have a whole new mind. And by the way, that mind gets renewed daily as you're in the Word of God, which is Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so how do I know I'm a believer? I got a different mindset. When you talk about Jesus in the world, or how the world talks about Jesus, and I talk about Jesus, we probably have a different thought of who Jesus is. When somebody knocks on my door and says, "Let's talk about Jesus," I probably have a different mindset of who Jesus is. But then there's a change of affections. When we truly are converted to Christ, we change our love of sin to the love of God. Now, folks, don't mess with this at all. How many of you love sin? And you're going to say, Pastor Dan, that's too personal. Yeah, it is. Don't call yourself a Christian if you love the sinful lifestyle. Because you're probably not a Christian. Now, hold on. I didn't say that you couldn't be in a backslidden type of situation. But if you love the world and the sin in the world and you enjoy participating in it, question your faith. Because what happens in a believer's life is there's a change of affection. Look at Paul's conversion. He changed. I'll tell you what, his zeal certainly changed. He had a zeal for God concerning the law and imprisoning people because they weren't keeping the law, to a zeal of grace. Changed. But it is on this basis that we, you know, when I change affections, on this basis that I want to keep his commandments. Go with me to John 14, 15. How many of you love Jesus? Look what it says. If you love me, what's the requirement? Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now ask yourself, am I keeping his commandments? And if at all my answer is no, then I can't say I love him. True? The world is saying, listen, folks, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. How many turn on, you watch TV, people just say, we love Jesus. We're Christians. We love Jesus. And their doctrine and all the pollution that's in what that belief. I mean, they've accepted all kinds of perversions of the world saying they love Jesus and they are totally disobedient to his commandments. Well, what does that mean? Pastor Dan, that's too judgmental. You can't say that people don't love you. I didn't. He says, if you're not obeying my commandments, you don't love me. What does it say in 1 John chapter 2? If I was to go back there, John 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Whoa. Now wait a minute. This word know certainly goes with the word love, doesn't it? Now this is more intimate than the word love. This means I know him. I'm part of him. It's Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, where Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. So if I say I'm a Christian and I love God, then I say that I what? Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Here's the truth of it, folks. If I'm rebellious against the commandments of the Lord, I don't know him. I don't know him. I might convince myself I know him. I might convince you I know him. But you know who I'll never convince that I know him? Him. God himself. Jesus. He knows, doesn't he? Young people, you can convince your parents that you're a believer. And probably you may not be. Parents, you can convince your kids you're a believer. Maybe you're not. We can convince each other in this pew, but, you know, that doesn't mean anything if I don't love him and know him. And so, we demonstrate the conversion of our affections by our deeds, don't we? Let's go to James. Another test of being a believer. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 24. What do we have? What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. It goes on. So what shows that I'm a believer? Well, I have a change of affection. And using this text, where does that change of affection come out? On people. On people. Okay? Oh boy, if I hate my brother, there's a good indication that I may not be a believer. How many times, and let me just ask this, is your talk in Christianity, your talk about one another, your talk about people, more on the complaining or the grumbling side of things, or more of what we see here? Let me show my faith by what I can do to help you. Wow. So we see conversion then is a change of mindset, it's a change of affections, it's also a change of the will. Now, when we become a Christian, our will becomes obedient to God's will, doesn't it? Shouldn't it? Romans chapter 6, go back here to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Now what do we see here? I'll start in 15. What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace, certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of disobedience leading to righteousness? Look at this. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. There was a change of your heart, a change of your mind, a change of your will. See, we're to recognize our responsibilities to God and now submit to them. We have an active part in this. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. We could go to Ecclesiastes. What's God's will for you? If I could sum up what God's will for us, it would be Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. You know, let's just go there. That'd be a good place to God, what's your will for my life? Well, let's sum it up in one. My pages are sticking together here. Come on. There we go. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep what? Keep his commandments, for this is man's all, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You want to sum up your responsibility on this earth, your call? Fear God. Fear God. 1 John chapter 3. Jump clear back to the book of 1 John 3. Verses 22 to 24. John 3, verses 22 to 24. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So it's a change of my will. I want to do those things that are pleasing to him. How many are looking to please God on a daily basis? Lord, what is it that makes you happy, Lord? What is it that gives you a bounce to your step? What is it that you want? What gives you joy, Lord, in my life? Lord, show me what that is. Let me live that out. Lord, I just want to please you. I want this day to be a joy to you as I live out this life. But to do that, I'm going to have to submit to him. Submit to his will. It's not about me anymore. This is why Paul could say, you know, as far as I'm concerned, all this other stuff is rubbish. It doesn't matter anymore. The only thing that matters is, Lord, you, following you, obeying you, and pleasing you. That's the only thing that matters. Is your life pleasing to God? If God was to look at you right now in your Christian faith, would he be pleased with you? And if you can't say yes to that, then there's a problem. Amen. There's a different relationship. When truly converted, we're moved from a lost state to a saved state, to a right relationship with God. Are you in that place? Romans chapter 5. Go back here to Romans 5. I need to stop this. Romans 5, verses 6 through 10. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There's a whole different relationship now that I have with Christ. You know, I can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that would talk about that. But we're no longer strangers with him. We're fellow citizens of the household of God. That's what it tells us in Ephesians. And we can be the worst sinner, but God accepts all who will respond to that call and make him part of his family. Are you part of the family of God? Have you been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? Have you been added into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's called his church. Are you part of that? If you are, then you'll live for that. And I just wanted to bring just some simple things out this morning, you know, as we look at this, what happened to Paul. And I want to go back to our text really quick here. This verse has just intrigued me all week. Verse 23. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And I just was wondering, does our family, our friends, our acquaintances, people we see, do they see a difference in us from what we used to be? Just think about that. Is there a difference in what we used to be? Could I say this be said about us? Those who Dan, who was formerly walking in darkness, now he preaches the faith. You know, now that one thing that he seemed to live against, now he preaches about that. Now he talks about it. I can remember the day, I can remember it as sure as I'm standing here, that there was a person I said, almost the day after I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ in that field. Day after, I'm telling him, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. I'm going to tell you what he did. Dan, who are you trying to kid? We know who you are. We know what you're like. Oh, no, you don't. And I'm a different guy today. Different guy today. And so I look at this verse, that, boy, they were afraid of Paul. They didn't trust Paul. But Paul was changed. And it took Barnabas to come and tell them, this is a different guy. Folks, are you different? Are you different from the day you came to Christ, that day before you came to Christ? Are you different? If you're still the same, maybe you should look at whether you believe or not. I just want to share those things with you because you need to be careful that you have the right gospel, following the right Jesus, because this world is just pumping all sorts of garbage towards you. And you need to say, this is the one I follow. This is the one I know. And I'm sure of it. Amen? The guys that are going to help with communion come forward. This is